chapter 48 of Genesis. We're into the chapter where Jacob is conducting last-minute business, last day's business. Jacob's 147 years old. So we read this last week, but we'll read it again in this passage in Genesis 48. And it came to pass after these things. Now, the after these things was the event where Jacob extracted an oath from Joseph to be buried in Canaan. And it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, "Behold, thy father is sick," and he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, "Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee." And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. So we see here that Jacob was bedridden. But he knows that Joseph, his son, is coming. Joseph is due honor for his position in the country of Egypt. So he sits upon the bed. And Jacob said unto Joseph, "God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz." Now Luz was the ancient name of Bethel. "In the land of Canaan, and blessed me, and said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh," notice the order there, we'll get into that later, "which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee unto Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine, and thy issue which thou begettest after them shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. And as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath, and I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same is Bethlehem." So we see here in this passage that this is after the oath that was taken by Joseph that was so important to Jacob. And we understand that Joseph had returned to wherever he lived to continue his work for the Pharaoh. And there was a time, a passage of time that took place between the oath-taking and this passage. And we see here that Jacob knew that he was failing, but it was a lingering failure, so Joseph could not stay until death occurred. But now we see that Jacob is to the point of death, and the message was sent to Joseph that Jacob is ill and near death. Come quickly. I think many of us have had that call. We certainly rush to the bedside of those that are in their last hours. So Joseph immediately replied to the messenger that he'll come right away, and Jacob is told that Joseph is coming. And as we see, he garners his strength. He's bedridden. He's in his last hours. He's got business to conduct with Joseph that he didn't conduct the last time. Perhaps God has communicated this to him since then. Don't know. But he garners his strength and he prepares for the coming of his beloved son Joseph. For he has this work to do. Now, this particular situation or this particular work that Jacob has to do was a work that was remarked about in the book of Hebrews. It's a singular incident in the life of Jacob that was recorded for us and attached to Jacob to explain to us that he was a man of faith. So this is a very important incident relative to faith. In Hebrews 11:21, it says, "By faith." So this incident on Jacob's deathbed is an example of what happens to a person when they have faith. This is an expression of his faith. And this is verified not only in Genesis, but it's verified in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament 1,000 years or so later. But it says this, "By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. You read that and you wonder, well, what does that mean? What is that? Why is that an expression of faith? Well, you know, faith is claiming that which is down the road, isn't it? We live this life as pilgrims, knowing that we have a city whose builder and maker is God. I've never seen that city. I can imagine that city, but I don't think I can imagine it the way it is. I can imagine it in some fashion that built by my experiences on this earth, but I don't know what that city is, but that's what I'm looking for. See, that's why am I looking for that? Because I have faith. Because the Bible tells me that there is a city whose builder and maker is God. And if the word of God tells me, then I believe it. That's what faith is all about, isn't it? Faith is so simple, it just boils down to believe what God said. Oh, people make it so complicated, but just believe what God said. Well, I just don't think I can believe that. Well, then you don't have faith. See? That's simple. Well, I think I've got faith, but do you believe the word of God? No, I don't really believe it all. Well, then you don't have faith. It's black and white. It's clear. But see, you want to make it unclear so you feel good about it. See? Oh, people do that all the time. Want to feel good about themselves, so they invent all kinds of systems which describe their faith. People have faith in faith, which is an error of the devil. You know, faith in faith. If I have faith, I can do anything. Faith in what? Well, faith in faith. That's of the devil. It's not faith in faith. It's faith in the Word of God. See? Now, we've seen this example before. You go down into the grocery store and you pick up a can of corn. And the only reason you know that there's corn in that can is because the label has a picture of corn. You don't even have to know how to read. See, those merchants, they don't want to have to cater to a reading public. All they want to do is cater to a seeing public. And you look at that and you say, corn in that can. How do you know? Well, I have faith in the maker. He doesn't want me to buy this can and open it up and have green beans. And then go to another maker because I don't trust that maker anymore. See? Yeah, but what if I just believe that there's corn in there? Well, that's a bunch of hooey. So you got to have faith in something. And that something has to prove itself. And that God has proven to me through the Word of God that faith in the Word of God is the right place to have faith. See, I don't go into this ignorant. I don't say, well, I'm just going to believe it because somebody told me. No, God proves it to me through the Word of God. He uses the very thing in which I'm supposed to have faith to prove to me that that's worthy to have faith in that. I like that kind of God. See, he doesn't expect to have puppets. Doesn't just pull our strings. Doesn't just cram a bunch of stuff in our brains and expect us to be puppets. No, he gives us the Word of God, which communicates to us his care and his love for us and tells us the experiences of others and all kinds of verifications that the Word of God is true. So faith is simply believing the Word of God. So here we see that Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. You see, for this event was an event necessary to the plan of God concerning the future division of the land promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This was necessary to that. So Jacob sits on his deathbed, And he recalls the most blessed event in his life, that of being told by God that of him I will make thee fruitful. Don't you suppose Jacob told this story a lot? Oh, I love to tell this story, he would say. Come on, I want to tell you this story. Come on, sit down here by me. I'll tell you this story. And maybe he'd gather all the grandchildren around him. And he'd tell you this story. When God visited him and said, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people. Wouldn't you like to hear that from God? That God is going to bless your life in that fashion. And I will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. Now, what does this communicate to Jacob? See, what does faith communicate to Jacob here? It tells him that he owns the land of Canaan and it is his to give to his seed. Isn't that what that says? By faith, Jacob can appropriate the whole land of Canaan. Yeah, but he was just a pilgrim in there. He was just passing through. He just had a little place there, and all these Canaanites were all over the place. Yeah, but God said he was going to give him the land. I'll tell you, when God says he's going to give you something, you might as well say, I own it. I own it. Yeah, but I've been here for centuries. My family's been over. Yeah, but I own the land because God told me I own the land. See? That's what God expects of us when he saves us. He says, you're a joint heir with Christ. I'm a joint heir with Christ. Whatever Christ's own, I own. See? I appropriate it. Why? Because of faith. It's mine. And I can operate according to that principle that it's mine. See, my father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Well, I'm a heir of that also. See? If God tells you something, it's as good as done. So it tells him that he owns the land of Canaan and that it is his to give to his seed. That's faith. Now notice what he does. You see, and this also kind of gives you a feeling or an understanding of why the Jews feel so strongly that the land of Israel is theirs in spite of the fact that others have lived in the land for thousands of years. See, the world can't understand that. The world says, well, look at all those Palestinians. They've been living there longer than they are. What right do the Jews have to come in and take this land? Well, they got a God-given right. See, they got a God-given right because God gave the title deed to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. And Jacob is now passing it on to his sons. See? So this is faith. He's operating according to the principle of faith. And he now goes about dividing this inheritance to his seed. And of whom is his seed composed? Well, he's about to tell you. We know that his seed is composed of his sons, but he intends to add two more sons to himself. That's interesting, I find. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, notice the order of things. Jacob was, you know, when you are a person of faith, and you notice this, when you're a person of faith, your speech is disciplined. You just don't throw out words as if they were of no value. And the more you are a person of faith, the closer you are to the Word of God, the more careful you are with words. The more careful you are with your speech. You know, I found that to be true, the more responsible position you assume. You just can't blather. Or is it blabber? I think it's both. You know, a child just blah, 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 throws out words, throws out words, throws out words. But as you become more mature, as you become more responsible, and as the Lord touches you on the shoulder and puts you in a responsible position, you got to have your mouth closed most of the time. Listen. And then when words come out, they're disciplined words. See? So Jacob was not just throwing these words out and throwing the order of these words out without any thought. And if Joseph was in tune here, he would have picked up on this. Because Joseph always talked about Manasseh and Ephraim. And don't you do that with your children, the older to the younger? Oh, it's amazing how we try to make our will the will of God. And now thy two sons, this is Jacob talking, Ephraim and Manasseh. Joseph, pick up on that. See, if Joseph was, maybe he should have said, oh no, it's Manasseh and Ephraim. But he didn't say that. But Jacob said, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine. Must have been kind of taken aback. My two sons are yours? Yes, they're my sons. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. So Jacob was talking about adding to his sons the sons of Joseph so that Joseph would have a double portion in the land. Now, who got the double portion? The firstborn. Who was the firstborn? Reuben. But in Jacob's mind, the firstborn was Joseph because he was the firstborn of Rachel. So now he's about to give a double portion to Joseph through his sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. So Jacob is about to give equal standing to Ephraim and Manasseh with all of Jacob's sons as far as inheritance is concerned. Now this relationship is going to be honored 440 years later when the tribes enter the promised land and divide the land. That's what faith does. It gives you extra vision. It gives you supervision. See, it lets you see down the road of where your decisions are going. Most of us don't think about where our decisions are going beyond the hour. But we ought to think about that, ought we not? Ought we not to think into the next generation and the next generation and the next generation of where our decisions are going to lead? For every person is no island. Every person touches the lives of many, especially their children. So this honoring of Joseph by the adoption of his sons as full heirs seems to be prompted by remembering Rachel, for he says in this same passage, Rachel, he remembered the time when God visited him, and then he remembered Rachel's death. Oh, how difficult that was for Jacob. And as for me, when I came from Padan, and Rachel was a fairly young woman at this time. I don't remember her age, but probably could be even in her 30s. And as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath, and I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same as Bethlehem. So by this act of adoption, we see that there are really 13 tribes, but only 12 of those tribes are land-owning tribes, with Levi as the non-landowning tribe. Joseph has a double portion in Ephraim and Manasseh. So another evidence then of the faith of Jacob is his belief that the sojourn of his sons in Egypt will eventually bring them back to the land of promise, which will be divided between the descendants of his sons. This is faith in operation. You know, faith determines decisions, doesn't it? If you operate by faith, your decisions will be a certain way. If you don't operate by faith, they won't be that way. So we see here that Jacob's adoption of these two boys confirms his faith as verified by the New Testament in Hebrews, for he is looking down the road when this prophecy given to Abraham comes about after his sons live in this strange land for 400 years and they're taken back into the land. And the land is divided. See, here he gives this promise in Egypt. And here he gives this promise 400 years before it takes place. That's faith. That's where faith leads us. So he believed the word of God. And faith placed in the word of God will never fail. And as I said, faith in faith will always fail. Genesis 48, 8 through 10. And Israel beheld Joseph's sons. Now just picture this. Jacob is sitting on the bed, propped up perhaps, 147 years old. We're told that his eyes were dim for age. That's what happens when we see this here, don't we? They didn't have glasses in those days. Can you imagine trying to operate without glasses? But anyway, his eyes were dim for age. And Israel beheld Joseph's sons, and you can imagine it was vague, it was all distorted, a vision. And he said, "Who are these?" And Joseph said unto his father, "They are my sons whom God hath given me in this place." And he, Jacob, said, "Bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them." Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. You know how grandfathers and grandmothers do with their grandchildren? I remember when I was a little boy, I always had to wipe off the kisses. Somehow when they get old, they're wet. But that's what Jacob did. He brought the two boys near to him. Of course, these boys were young men at this point. Most likely they were 20 or so, because Jacob has lived in the land now 17 years, and these boys were born prior to his coming. So they were probably 20 or so. And Jacob had just made them his own. But because of his eyesight, or perhaps they just came in the room, we don't know, he did not know that they were there. And I'm sure that in this last hours of Jacob's life, that Joseph desired that his father bless his sons, just as Isaac had blessed his sons, Jacob and Esau, but not in the same deceitful way. That wasn't going to be any deceit here, although when you think about it, there was preconceived notions as to who should be blessed. In what way? Man's will here entering into God's will. A conflict going to take place. And we note the careful planning on Joseph's part because of the way he presented his sons to Jacob. And Joseph was careful to place his sons before him in the manner that he thought they should be blessed. And he put Manasseh on his left side, and he put Ephraim on his right side so the reverse could take place when he presented them to Jacob. There's a lesson here, fathers, and it has to do with your will versus God's will for your children. And Israel said, this is in verse 11, and Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face. And lo, God hath showed me also thy seed. Look at the comparison between our thoughts and what God does. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. Got real low in his bowing, didn't he? And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand, toward Israel's left hand. Notice the careful placing here. The guiding of Joseph's will here. And Manasseh in his left hand near toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, who was the older. It doesn't say that, but we know that. Guiding his hands wittingly, which means Jacob knew what he was doing. For Manasseh was the firstborn, and he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. You see, this was the adoption ceremony here. This was the official adoption. And by the placing of his hands on, in a certain manner, indicated the order of things. So we see in the beginning of this passage, Israel saying unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath showed me also thy seed. So prior to Jacob's acts, prior to Jacob's blessings, Jacob recounts his blessings. And it's interesting to see Jacob as one so typical of us all. For he says, I had not thought to see thy face. See, that's what he thought. That's what I thought. My thoughts dwelt on my ability to bring things about. My thoughts dwelt on the physical. My thoughts were limited to what I could do or not do. But then God enters the picture. And my thoughts were that I would not see your face, but when God enters the picture, I not only see your face, but I see your seed. You know, Jacob had sent out a son to find his brothers, and he grieved of his loss. But after just a few years, of course it was a long time in Jacob's mind, but just a few years later, God gave Jacob back a governor of Egypt. God gave Jacob provision for his family through a famine. God gave Jacob land. God gave Jacob a home, protection, a place where his family would grow into a nation. All this in the son he thought he had lost forever. And in addition to this, he remarks that he now has two fine grandsons. See the kind of God that we have? I hope that we have that kind of praise-filled heart, because we so often dwell on the negative. We dwell on the curses instead of the blessings. because God takes the curses and makes blessings out of them. Oh, how we expect curses, but God brings blessings. So Joseph now realizes that Jacob is about to bless his sons, having just adopted them as his own. But Joseph has not given them up to Jacob. Notice that? He's still in charge here. And he's going to see to it that Jacob's blessings are conducted in the manner that he desires. You know, the lesson here, fathers, is that our will is not necessarily God's will. And there comes a point in time when we must yield our children to God's will. Yes, God gives our children to us for a time to exercise our will. But Joseph, this is the time when you need to yield to God's will. And God's will is not your will. Joseph so cleverly arranges his boys to see to it that his desires come about. But God's going to have none of that through his servant Jacob. So Jacob wittingly crosses his hands to bless the boys in accordance with God's will. You know, Joseph was being moved by the natural man, but Jacob was being moved by the spiritual man, for God desired that the tribe of Ephraim be more prominent than the tribe of Manasseh. And that we see that will take place in the history of Israel. You know, most of us think that God is going to operate in a certain way, and we want to bring that way about. And that's not necessarily the way God's going to bring it about. So we see here Joseph's will overcome by God's will. And he blessed Joseph. And he's blessing the boys, but he's blessing Joseph. And he calls him, it's called Joseph here, but these are the boys of Joseph. And said, God, before whom my father Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. So Jacob blessed Ephraim and Manasseh, called here by their father's name from whom they came, Joseph. And he invokes God's name in three ways in this blessing. Did you pick up on that? The God of his fathers, the God who shepherded him all the way, and the angel, meaning messenger, that's what the meaning here means, who delivered him out of trouble. That angel was busy in Jacob's life, wasn't he? Jacob had a lot of trouble, and that angel was busy in Jacob's life, for Jacob needed much deliverance from trouble. And I like to also point out that Jacob did not boast here that he had followed God all the way, but he boasts in the Lord that God had fed him all the way. You know, we ought not to boast in our own following. We ought to boast in the one in whom we follow. And that's what Jacob did. He boasted in the one in whom he followed. And then he says this, let my name be named on them. This is the adoption process. These are my sons. Let them be as my sons with all rights and privileges as Reuben and Simeon. They are now in the family of his sons. So we see here in this blessing the great maturing faith that Jacob had gained through the years. And this is the faith that God remembers as he speaks of Jacob in the book of Hebrews. Doesn't bring in the other acts of faith, but he remembers this particular instance, the last hours of Jacob, when he expressed his faith in the Word of God. And God doesn't remember the supplanter, Jacob, but he remembers Israel, the prince with God. Why like that? I don't want God to remember certain things about me. If I have had any faith expressed in my walk, that's what I want God to remember. There's things about me I don't want to remember. And it's so nice, it's so wonderful to see that God remembers Jacob as Israel, the prince with God. God remembers Jacob as the one who had faith. God remembers Isaac as the one who had faith. God remembers Abraham as the one who's had faith. And we read about some of these things and the scoundrel acts that they conducted. And God opens up the word to us and we see these things. But God doesn't remember those. He remembers their faith. And that's what we ought to want to have remembered also. So we ought to exercise faith. So God, when he points at us, he says, I remember that one. I remember the faith that that person exercised, and that pleased me. That pleased me. Don't you want to please God? Isn't that what we're about? Isn't that what we ought to be about? Pleasing God, who created us and gave us life, gave us opportunity to serve, gave us opportunity to love him, gave us opportunity to love others, gave us opportunity to exercise faith in the Word of God. That's what he remembers about Jacob. Father, thank you so much for the opportunities to teach this morning. We thank you for the attentive ears of our class, and we do pray, Father, that each of us would take this lesson to heart and that we would be people of faith, believing you and believing your word. In Jesus' name, amen.